Yeah. I don't know what y'all ate last night, but don't eat it next week. Well, you saw a little bit of unusual announcement last week and this week. That is not typical for a Sunday morning service, but it is very typical for an announcement for Vacation Bible School. And I hope you have been intrigued, or whatever word might be good to use, at the announcements. The purpose is that you would see a little bit of the drama that goes on during Vacation Bible School. And if you were drawn into it, you can imagine how much more children will be drawn into it. And at the same time, be taught some biblical truths and challenged in their walk with the Lord. So if you have children or grandchildren or live near children or see a child, invite them to Bible school. Well, they'll never come. Well, you may not know unless you ask them. They may be at a time in their life that their parents are thinking about church or thinking about getting a babysitter for a couple hours or whatever the parents think about. So invite them to Bible school, and that'll start next Sunday night, correct? Next Sunday night. So if you're working in Bible school or want to work, you can see Brandon and Leandra about that. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 9, we have studied the return of some 50,000 Jews to Jerusalem. Under Zerubbabel and under Ezra and under Nehemiah, the temple has been rebuilt. Worship leaders are put in place, and the broken down walls and gates have been repaired, and the city is at peace in one sense. But even though the city was rebuilt, there was still a need for lives to be restored to fellowship with God. These Jews who had made the trek from Babylon to Jerusalem and have now built houses or in the process of building houses had never really heard the Word of God read, meaning the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so they asked Ezra, the priest, if he would read from the scrolls. And so he and 13 men on a platform began to read at times 6 hours a day the Word of God to them and explain the meaning. You say, well, that's a long church service. Well, it really wasn't a church service, but it was a long gathering together. But you have to understand, the language in which the first five books were written were foreign to them. They didn't grow up in Jerusalem. They grew up in Babylon. They knew Chaldean. And so they had a hunger for the Word of God. And we need that in our life. And after the message a few weeks ago, several people came to me that and said, you know, I needed that. I need to get back into the Bible. Now, you hear that all the time from churches and people. You know, we need to be in the Bible. We need to read the Bible. But are we doing it? We need to be in the Word and let the Word be in us. But what that led to is they listened to the Word of God being preached and taught, and they understood God's principles that they had never heard before. Their hearts were broken because they realized they had missed the mark. They had not been living in a way that honored God. And though the city had been repaired, their lives now needed to be changed. And so they began mourning and weeping and fasting before God. And Ezra and Nehemiah said, you need to hold off for just a moment. This is a time of celebration. This was the seventh month, the first month of the year. And so they went through the celebration period, and now they're back in chapter 9, and they're weeping again. Weeping not because they read the Bible, but weeping because the Bible read them. And they realized there were things in their life that needed to be changed. And so we have recorded for us in chapter 9 what is believed to be the longest prayer in all the Bible. You've heard some of those prayers, haven't you? Like when you're really hungry and the person that's called on to pray goes on and on, you think, would you please finish? I'm ready to eat. Well, that's not the situation here. It wasn't saying grace before a meal. But it was a fairly long prayer that's recorded for us in Scripture. And so my goal today, more than preach a message, which we would normally do, is more to give some instruction and insight into some of the principles of this prayer. Now, if you desire to do that, on the back there are the handouts that I do each week. These we use in PowerPoint in the 11 o'clock service, but it sort of gives the outline of the message and where we're going. And on the handout today, I have these points that we're making from these verses, and I would challenge you to maybe think about sometime this week incorporating some of these thoughts into your prayer life. Maybe not taking all of these, maybe taking all of these according to what time frame you have to meet with the Lord, and just reflect on some of the principles that we find here in Nehemiah chapter 9. If people, even Christians that are walking with God, need to be reminded and encouraged sometimes to read the Word because they've gotten away from it, I think that can also be true in prayer. That we just need to be encouraged or kicked a little bit and say, hey, you know, you need to spend time with God. I believe the most important decision in life is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Everything else pales in insignificance compared to that decision that you need to make in your heart and life. If you've made that decision for Christ, and I know most of you, if not all of you, have this morning, I believe the greatest thing you can do as a believer is spend time in God's Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and to your life, and then spending time in prayer talking to God and growing that relationship with God. I think about the verse that says, God's ways are not our ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And I agree with that, and I understand that principle. But I also believe if you are living with God and you've walked with the Lord for a period of time, there's going to be some things that are evident to you about how God works. You may not know specifically what He's going to do, but you know, I can trust God with this. He's going to work this. He's going to fix this. He's going to help me in this. He's going to give me wisdom in this. I've seen Him do it before. And you know something about God because you've lived with Him and you walk with Him and you experience Him on a regular basis. So a couple of these I just alluded to last week, but I want to go through this whole chapter 9 in a very synoptic way and just give you some snapshots of some principles that you can take home and think about some more on your own. Verse 6 of chapter 9. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. So the first thing I want to just share with you this morning in your prayer life is that you trust the power of God. Now, I get it myself, I get a little bit bored when I hear preachers talking about God created the heavens and the universe and the Milky Ways and the stars, and they go on through all of this truth about what God has done. And I understand all of that. But I wonder sometimes if we really trust the power of God in our specific needs and requests. Yeah, we know He made heaven. We know He made the earth. We know He holds it together. If you've been saved for any time, you believe that. I mean, it's very evident that Nehemiah was not an evolutionist. He was a creationist. He believed that God created the heavens and the earth, and He held them together. And if I ask you this morning, how many of you believe in the power of God, that we have sort of a great God? Yeah, you know, we can cheer and roar and all that. But what about your personal life? Yeah, but I'm really discouraged because of this situation in my life and this habit in my life I can't overcome. And, you know, I got this broken relationship. My husband is about to leave me, or my wife, you know, just don't understand me, or the kids, they're in all kinds of stuff. Do you really believe God can work in those situations? I don't know if He can, but we serve a great God. I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. I don't know where you need God to work on your behalf. And God does work on our behalf to glorify Himself. He may not work on our behalf to meet our selfish motives. James says. But I struggle with that sometimes in my prayer life. Because if I think something is very easy to deal with, and I just know God can do it. But if I'm facing something that is very difficult, I'm just not sure God can do that. I mean, I know He can. But realistically, do I really believe that He'll change that heart of that unsaved person to become a Christian? That He'll really work in the heart of that son or that daughter or that grandchild to turn back to Him? When they grew up in church and they came every week and we studied together, we prayed together as a family, and now they don't have any need for church. Do I really believe God can penetrate that heart? I believe it's possible to say verbally and give mental assent to the fact that we believe in the power of God and yet not really trust the power of God to work in our life. The psalmist, in Matthew chapter 19, it says, "With God all things are possible." 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and 11, "Seek the Lord and His strength." Jeremiah 32 verse 17, "Nothing is too hard for you." So as you go to the Lord and dialogue or talk or converse or pray, whatever words you want to do with Him this week, let part of that time be reflecting, you know, I do serve a mighty God. He can do abundantly more than I think or ask. He can work in a situation that I think is helpless and hopeless. I might not be able to, but God can. And reflect on the greatness of God in the situations of your life that you're not really sure He can work. He will do all things for His glory. And then down in verses 7 and 8. "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldees and renamed him Abraham. When he had proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him to give him his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites. And you have done what you promised, for you are always true to your word." The first thought that I want to encourage you to consider in prayer is the greatness of God. The second one is, are you living God's purpose for your life? That's a pretty difficult question. I often hear people say, well, you know, that happened for a purpose. There's a reason for everything. And if you ever ask them, what is the reason? I don't know. I have no idea. And I think that is true with our life sometimes. We know God has a purpose for us, but we haven't discovered what it is. Colossians says we were created by God and for God. You're not a mistake. Oh, that's not what my mom and dad told me. Well, you might have been a mistake to them, but you were not a mistake to God. He was there when you were conceived. He played a part in your birth. He made some of the characteristics of your life like He wanted them because He knew what was laying ahead in your life and how He wanted to use you for His glory. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gifted you, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, with spiritual gifts, a skill set to serve Him. Well, I don't think I could ever be a preacher. I didn't say you need to be a preacher. God didn't. If all of us were preachers, we wouldn't have anybody in the congregation today, right? You got different gifts. Some of you can reach people that would slam the door in my face because I'm a preacher, but you're not. They don't know me, but they've watched your life. They work beside you. They see how you react to situations in a godly way. They come to you and ask you to pray for things that they wouldn't go to somebody else about because you've got credibility in their heart and in their eyes. What does God want you to do with your life? I'm not sure. Well, I can tell you, if you're married, God has a role for you as a husband, a role for you as a wife. He's got a role for you as a husband and a role for you as a mother and a father. in church. There are many opportunities to minister for His glory in different ways. Let me just say to those who have been coming, and I don't know who all has been working downstairs, but when you go down there, if your eyes aren't put out by the colors, you're going to be wowed by the job and the effort that the people who've been coming doing. There's been a lot of hours spent downstairs, and I have to believe when the children go to children's church, or when they come to Vacation Bible School, or when they go to Sunday school, there's going to be a different mood just by the appearance and the work that's put in. When Leander and Brandon said a few weeks ago, "We need people to paint," God said to my heart, "That's not you." It may not have been God, it might have been my flesh, I don't know, but something inside of me said, "Painting? No, I'll weed eat, I'll mow, I'll do it." I hate it. And I'm glad some of you love it, you love it, you love it. And that's because we have different gifts and different mindsets, you know. I'm glad Mike Chatton's taking care of the garden this year, because I had a disaster last year, and corn's already starting to come up this year. It hadn't been 2 weeks. Makes me so upset. God has a purpose for your life. I don't know what it is. Why don't you ask Him? You know, when you pray, say, "Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I get up in the morning, I go to work, I come home, I do the housework, I go to bed, I get up the next morning. It's just sort of an endless cycle." You're made for His glory. If you're not sure how to find out, let us know and we'll help you in that way. A third thing, God will deliver us from our enemies. Listen to what it says in verses 9 through 11. "You saw the misery of the ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries. And from beside the Red Sea, you displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh and his officials," and etc. I love that. He saw their misery, and He heard their cry. This was during their 430 years in bondage, and when the taskmasters began to oppressively beat them with the straw and the brick, they cried out to God, "We need help." And God, in a miraculous way, plagues, the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, delivered them from Pharaoh and his army. I don't know what the enemy of your life is today. Maybe it's a habit that you've just resigned yourself. "I can't overcome this." That's a lie of the devil. It may be difficult. You may not have experienced the success that you want, but God in miraculous ways can deliver you from your enemy that's trying to destroy you. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, the thief comes but to steal and to kill and destroy, and Satan wants to mess up your life. He wants to discourage you. He wants to make you quit. He wants to make you feel defeated. He wants to make you feel ashamed. But God hears and knows what you feel and what you're going through. And if you will seek Him with all of your heart, He will be found, and He will answer, and He will deliver, and you will have victory over your enemies. It's a promise of God. Back to Abraham, when we talked about understanding and living God's purposes for your life, if you'll notice in that verse it says, God found Abraham to be faithful. And much of the things I'm talking about today, God's just not going to do for you if you're not living for Him. It's based on your faithfulness to God. When you want Him first in your life, then He works on your behalf. It's like we tell our children when they're growing up, "Can I go out and play? Is your room clean?" "No." "Well, then go back and clean your room." And sometimes we come to the Lord in prayer, "Lord, I need this, I want this, I need your help, I need your power, I need your deliverance." He said, "Is your room clean? Is your life clean? Are you honoring me?" "Well, no." "Well, you take care of that." Because our sins and our iniquities will hide the face of God from us. That doesn't mean He doesn't see us or know what we're going through. His hand's not shortened that He cannot save, but the issue is we're not where we need to be. And so if we want victory over our enemy, we have to make sure that we're living for Him. Another thing as we move quickly through this, or maybe not so quickly through it. Verse 12 and 13. You led your ancestors by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night so they could find their way. You came down Mount Sinai and you spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and instructions that were just and decrees and commands that were good. God will lead you down the right path, or He will lead you in the right direction. Well, you know, I don't know if I should retire or not. God will help you with that if you really want to know what He knows. I'm not so sure if I should stay in this job. There's another offer. I don't know if I should take it or not. I don't know if I should marry this person or not. I don't know about this situation in my life. We all face those. There's not a person here today that does not face situations where you're not sure exactly what to do. And yet, here in this prayer, Nehemiah and Ezra and the people remembered their forefathers. There were a time when they were in the wilderness. Now, I've never lived in a wilderness. Maybe some of you have. You were served in the military and you were in a barren place, but water and food are difficult to find. Shade in the heat of the day and heat in the cool of night are challenges. We hear some of these temperatures in some of these lands are, you know, 120, 130, 140 degrees. And yet God said, I'll take care of that. I'll just put a big old shade tree in the form of a cloud out there and it'll cover all of you and you won't be as hot as everybody else is going to be. And at night when it gets cool, I'll just make a pillar of fire and I'll warm you. I'm going to take care of you. And when you don't have anything to eat, I'll miraculously provide manna from heaven and it'll fall every day right before you. And all you have to do is gather it and eat it. You want water? Strike that rock and there'll be water that'll feed maybe 1 to 2 million people. And He came down to Mount Sinai and He gave them laws and regulations. He said, look, I'll help you if you'll come to me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a verse that many people know and quote, that if we will give ourselves to the Lord and follow Him, He will direct our paths. Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God and How We Can Know the Will of God. He talks about we know the will of God through the Word of God. God directs us through His Word. He directs us through godly counsel. Sometimes we're not sure to do. Talking to a Christian that's walking with God, they can maybe give us some insight and help us in areas where we might be a little blind. God orchestrates the circumstances of our life and He opens some doors and He closes some doors. If we're really seeking His will, He gives us peace in our heart about we should do this or we shouldn't do. God wants to direct you. God doesn't say, hey, you're a Christian, you're on your own now. He doesn't abandon us. He walks with us and He begins to show us how He wants us to go and helps us with the decisions and closes doors and opens doors. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, I know He wants you to be in His Word and I know He wants you to be in prayer. I think about the verse in the Old Testament that says, I being in the way, the Lord let me. When we are walking with Him, it becomes more evident. If you're not walking with Him, it's going to be cloudy. I'm just not sure. You say, Pastor, do you always know every right decision to make? No, my wife tells me that sometimes. Why'd you do that? We don't always make the right decisions. Sometimes we are given to an emotional feeling more than the principles of God. I think about this a lot when kids are dating. I've changed my counseling with couples that are getting married. I still meet with them a couple times, but I've just started meeting with them 6 months after they're married and ask them how things are going. You know why I do that? Because before they're married, there'll never be a problem they can't face. We love each other. Yeah, we thought of it. We don't care. We're going to get, we don't have any money. That's okay. We're going to live on love. No, you're not. You think you are. If I ask you that same question 6 months from now, I'm going to know how you really feel. what I'm saying is sometimes we can want something so badly that, oh, I just feel good about it. Well, we might feel good about it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that God's leading that direction, you see. Emotions can be a fickle thing. They can make us think something is God when it's not. When I was in college, there were three or four girls that I just knew, not at the same time, there were three or four girls that I just knew God wanted me to marry, and I prayed about it. Lord, if you want me to marry them, let it rain tomorrow. I knew the forecast was for rain. That wasn't God. That was me. You know how I knew it was me? Because they didn't get the message. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry and water from the rock. God miraculously met their needs. I don't know what your needs are today. A lot of times when we think about needs, we think about financial needs. And I think God will meet that need. There's some principles that go along with that, honoring God and working and so forth. But beyond that, there's other needs. Maybe there's other things that you need today. Maybe you need a friend. Maybe you need help getting through a tough situation. And we've had, just in the last 2 years, so many people, either people within our church or especially friends and family members of people within our church who have passed away. There's that grieving process, and you just need an uplift. You just need wisdom and decisions. I'm telling you, God can meet your needs. And when you go to prayer and you've got some things that you just need God to help you with, seek Him in those endeavors. Let me quickly run through the last. God is faithful to us even when we're not faithful to Him. And God chastens those who He loves. You can read that in verses 16 through 27. As Ezra and Nehemiah recount the history of the nation, it's said in the latter part of this chapter in their prayer, God, there were times we were not faithful to You. You did so much for us. You defeated seven nations and You fed us 40 years in the wilderness and our clothes didn't wear out and our shoes didn't wear out. And You gave us a land and we lived in houses that we didn't build and we ate out of gardens that we didn't plan. And in spite of all of that, we still turned our backs on You. And yet You were long-suffering and gracious and patient with us. I'm glad God's patient. Do you know if God was as patient with me as I am with others, I'd be in trouble. If people did to me what I do to God, I'd write them off. We've got a God who loves us and who puts up with us because He loves us. And even when we're not faithful, have you ever been involved with something, maybe a ministry or an endeavor, and you felt like this is not going to work out because I am so far from God right now. There's no way God's going to bless this. And then He does. And then people tell you how great you did, or how that ministered to them, or how that helped them. And you're thinking, what? Aren't you glad in spite of us sometimes God still works and honors His word? And He's faithful to us even when we're not always faithful to Him. That doesn't mean that we can just live any way we want to and He's going to be okay because He's like a grandfather who never does anything negative to the grandkids. You know, you're a parent, you try to spank your children. Don't do it in front of your grandparents. They'll spank you. God loves us, but there comes a time when God chastens us if we continue to rebel against Him, and He chastens us because He loves us, and He says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. My parents were hard on me. It may have made you what you are today. They may not have always made the right decision. They may not have always disciplined you correctly. But you learn some lessons maybe the hard way. And God says to us, I love you and I will always act in a loving way and a correct way. But I am not going to let my child live any way they want to and not do something to bring them back to me. If I did not correct them and chasten them, it would show that I hated them, not loved them. And as we think about the history of Israel, and we see this in these verses, there was difficult times that drew them to God and oppression of the enemies that drew them to God, and God would deliver them, and then they would be at peace and they would be enjoying a time of prosperity, and that would cause them not to be devoted to God like they should. They would rebel against God and he would bring the enemy, and they would repeat the cycle over and over again. Read through chapter 9. Verse 28. But as soon as they were at peace, your people again committed evil in your sight, and once more you let their enemies conquer them. And I thought about our hearts can be easily led astray. Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know as well as I do. You can come to church on Sunday. You can be challenged by the Word of God. You can go home with a different spirit in your heart and life, a deeper desire to serve God, and by Friday and Saturday you can be doing things that you thought you'd never do in the same week. How is that possible? Because even though we're Christians, we've got that sinful nature that desires to do things that are against the will of God. I never thought they would. Don't ever say that. I never thought they'd do that. Listen, we are capable of anything if we don't walk with the Lord. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's why at times we're not always in the Word like we should, or we're not always in prayer, because we're just so taken up in our own world. Our dependency on God is not always what it should be. Well, verse 30. You warned them to return to the law, but they became proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. They did not follow your regulations, etc. I put down here, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. Be sensitive to that. What has God been saying to you today? What has God been saying to you the last couple weeks? Things he wants you to do, or things he wants you to stop doing. People he wants you to visit. People he wants you to pray for. People he wants you to help. People he wants you to witness to. Be sensitive. Here's what that means. You come today, or you've come the last few weeks, and you've heard, I need to be in the Word, and I need to be in prayer, and you're not there. So be sensitive. You can leave today with a resolve to get in the Word and spend quality time with God in prayer, but by Tuesday you may not be doing it. So be sensitive. And realize that whatever God is leading us is for our good and for His glory. I love this as we draw to a conclusion. Verse 33 and 34. Every time you punish us, you were being just. We have sinned greatly. Let me just stop there. Nehemiah and Ezra, they were honest about their sin. You know, Lord, I'm not going to make any excuse. I watched some things last night I shouldn't have watched. You know, this week I said some things to a friend that I should have never said. You know, I blew my top the other day, and God, I've got a problem with anger. I need you to help me. Whatever it is. If you think you can hide from God what you're really like, you're sadly mistaken. He already knows about you. Oh, somebody else might not, but he does. He knows your every thought. He knows your every attitude. He knows your every action. So why not before a holy God say, Lord, I am your child. I want to honor you, but I ain't doing it the way I should be doing it. And here it is, and just specifically list it up and say, God, forgive me. And the times that you brought difficulties in my life, I deserved every bit of it. That's what Nehemiah said. He's just straight open with God. And confession of sin must be a part of our life. And confession simply means calling it what it is. Just be brutally honest with God. Just talk to God about it. Now, don't let other people hear. You just go somewhere else and just talk to God. Say, Lord, here I am. And lastly, the people responded. It has 9:3 here. That should not be 9:3. It should be probably 9:34, 35, 36, 38. It's the last verse of chapter 9. The people responded, in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. Wow. We don't want to sign anything today. We don't want to make any commitments today. I'll do it, but I'm not going to commit to it. Really? Nehemiah said, look, this is what we've done. Ezra said, this is what we've done. This is the sin we've been involved in. We're going to write down. We are going to do this, and we're going to write it down. One of the things we're going to talk about in our men's fellowship, I don't know that all of it will be this weekend or not, but we need accountability in our life, don't we? We need to voluntarily to say, so, hey, would you just check with me this week? And God has really, if I would say to Sam after the service, you know, Sam, God's really convicted me. I have not been in the Bible like I should. And I know I need to. I need to be close to God. I need to know His direction. I need to understand His promises. God, you know, Sunday, God convicts. Will you check with me next week and make sure that I've spent time each day with the Lord? Now, if Sam doesn't come to me, I come to him. And he said, I'll do it. I'll be glad to, Pastor. And there's something else, Sam. Oh, really? Something else? Yeah, I haven't spent a whole lot of time in prayer either. And it's not the amount of minutes I spend in prayer, but I know I need to be more in prayer. Will you ask, when you see me next week, and I've done this with people about different things, not about those issues, and they call me on the carpet. And I think about that during the week. I'm going to see them, Sonny. They're going to ask me. I better do it. Nehemiah said, we're going to write it down. We're going to sign it. And if you don't do what you say, remember what you told me? Remember what you said? They were serious about their commitment to Jesus. I hope we are. Read through chapter 9 in your prayer this week, in your prayer time, and look at some of these principles and incorporate those. It'll enrich your prayer life. Now, because they are working downstairs, we're going to have refreshments over in the Family Life Center. So, we got to walk all the way over there? No, just if you want refreshments. And so that's where they'll be. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And may we be people of the Word, and may we be people in prayer. May we enrich our relationship with you by spending time with you and living in the ways that you lay out for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.